Let me read you a letter to a small town newspaper that commented on preaching. I mean, that's what we're doing, right where I am anyway. So let me read this to you. That's what it said. Recently, while visiting a relative's church, I got to thinking about the importance of sermons in a day and age when people no longer seem to need or hear them. With the rising advances in technology, the growth of democratic politics throughout the world, and the discovery of the importance of brain chemistry and its effect on behavior, I have begun to question the relevance of both preacher and sermon. Over the years, I've noticed that a great many ministers seem to set a great deal of importance on their sermons and consequently spend a great deal of time in preparing them. By my own calculations, I've been attending services quite regularly for the past 30 years, and during that time, if I estimate correctly, I have listened to no less than 3,000 sermons. But to my consternation, I discover that I cannot remember a single one of them or any direct benefit that I've derived from the same. So I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. And then it was signed, name withheld by request to protect against the ire of an uneducated populace. So you might imagine in a small town that them's fighting words, as we say down here. So somebody wrote, though, it may be a little bit of a defense on the pros and cons of sermons, and wrote this: to the editor, I have been married for 30 years, and during that time I have eaten, by my own calculation, roughly 32,850 meals, mostly by my wife's cooking. And all that time, I have discovered that I cannot remember from day to day the menu of a single meal I've eaten. And yet, though I cannot remember the details of a single one of them, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've received nourishment from every one of them. In fact, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago. So when it comes to all the debate regarding modern-day preaching, I wonder how many people are spiritually alive today who would have perished were it not for a sermon, either mediocre or wonderful, preached and heard at just the right moment. And it was signed, name withheld by request to protect against the ire of a spouse with an unspectacular cooking ability. Wow. Okay, how's that for a fundamental kick in the theological pants? I mean, suddenly, Old Testament scholar and preacher John Bright's pronouncement that, quote, the church lives in her preaching, always has and always will, really kind of hits home, doesn't it? Now, I know you might be thinking that this is going to be a sermon in defense of preaching and preachers and all that. And with all due respect, if you're thinking that, you're wrong. Instead, what I've come here today is to speak to you about not the act of preaching or to focus on the preacher, but to talk about what it is that you, the person who sits in the pew and listens to that, is called to do by God in context of a sermon. If there is one thing everybody seems to like, it's a short sermon. Get that? So let me tell you a really good sermon. I actually thought about this in the context that we didn't know what the storm was going to be doing or whether we'd have a service today or anything. It was in 1987, and Will Campbell was one of the great civil rights movement preachers, amazing man, very salty theologically. He was a resident at Duke University for a long time. Anyway, this was one of his last Sundays, and it was his duty to preach. And even though an ice storm had swept through the area the night before, the chapel was packed to hear his last sermon. Campbell was not dressed too well for it, but then he wasn't known for being a snappy dresser. And when it came time for the sermon, he stepped up to the pulpit, and this is the sermon, the entire sermon. You ready? A sermon within a sermon. Okay, choir's ready. Had an ice storm last night. Lots of trees are down. Lots of poor people in this town. Electricity is off and they got no heat. I got my pickup outside, my chainsaw, and my wood axe. I'm going out to cut some firewood for those trees to help those poor people. Who's coming with me? And with that, he walked down the central aisle of the church. That was his last sermon. How amazing. The chapel was silent as he strode out of it. Clunked down the long aisle, out the back doors, and when he left, they slammed behind him, leaving the people to face themselves and to face God. Brief or not, it's pretty hard to come up with a better sermon, don't you think? Well, I was tempted to do the same thing. Of course, if something were to happen here in New Smyrna Beach, I will be preaching that over and over again. But I know that we do take care of our neighbors and our friends. I've seen it happen. Every one of my neighbors has come by and said, "Do you need anything? You got everything?" I said, "No, I was coming over to you to see if you needed anything." And I know that if anything were to happen, we would come to each other's aid. It's what we do. We are people like that in this community. But I got to tell you that without stepping out of this pulpit in that dramatic way, be ye doers of the word and not just hearers. Be ye doers of the word and not just hearers. And then I'd walk out the door and we'd go cut some trees. It's one of those scriptures that needs no explaining, but just gets confused by a lot of preachifying. In fact, it's so clear, sometimes it kind of hurts. And most of us would like to dodge what it tells us about ourselves. That's why the full verse says, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. We are exceptionally good at deceiving ourselves, even about our own spirituality. You come to church, you talk up a storm about what the scripture really means and why so many others are wrong about their interpretations, and then you go home thinking that you've been religious, but you're deceiving yourselves. You haven't been religious. You sit in worship and hear music that moves you, maybe a sermon that inspires you. You pray fervently. You feel guilty, sorry for your sins. We're exalted and beloved by God. You get teary or you feel touched when you hear about some hurting souls in some foreign land. Then you go home and you think that you've been religious, but you're deceiving yourself. You haven't been religious. You follow all the rules of Christian moral conduct as your personal, as your particular church defines them, and then you look down on all those others who aren't as good, aren't quite as disciplined as you are, or maybe as tolerant and accepting as you are, and then you go home thinking that you've been religious. Again, you are deceiving yourself. You haven't been religious. You sit in a committee or a board meeting, you make plans for what the church might do to help people in a spiritual or physical or emotional need. Come up with some great ideas for what everybody needs to do. And then you go home thinking, well, I've been religious. But you're deceiving yourself. You haven't been religious. Because as important as all those things are, they are only preparation. They are not completion. True religion is not in the talking. True religion is not in the feeling. True religion is not in the planning. True religion is not in the not doing. True religion is in the doing. And if we think we're serving God and being spiritual just by showing up to church and talking and attending meetings and feeling strongly about great ideas and not being ugly to other people around us, we are fooling ourselves. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, says James, quote, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I mean, being nice is only half the equation, and it doesn't even come first. Religion is in the doing. And so here's what I'm trying to say. Worship and women's ministry and healthcare ministries and singing in the choir and Bible studies and fellowship and all those things are great. And I'm glad that you come here for those. But you also need to know that you can volunteer for Newman's Crewman. You can go out as a deacon to take communion to those that are at homebound. You can take flowers to those in the hospital. Now, you can expect your staff to do these things, to equip and encourage you to do them, and to minister in the community, the staff and the leaders, the elders of this church, to do all that and be models of it. You have a right to expect that, to model a ministry that acts. But have I stepped on your toes yet? Point is, you can be a great church member without ever being religious at all. But your spiritual life is incomplete if all you ever do is take care of yourself and the people that you love. Jesus says to that big deal, anybody can do that. James says that if you are all talk and no action, you aren't religious. He goes so far as to say you're a fool. How easily we religious people turn away from true religion and make it a matter of appearance, a matter of show. Externally, we appear righteous and good. Inside, we're full of ourselves. But Jesus said it isn't about appearance. It's about authenticity, about acting from your hearts. That means letting God change your hearts to the good. And then living by the love of God, which comes from deep inside and leads us to acts of charity and sacrifice and compassion and justice. Grace means forgiveness for the evil that we do, for the evil that lies within our hearts, but it also means a change of heart, which will lead to a change of behavior and a different way of being in the world. And if you aren't living by that grace and calling, if your religion doesn't make a difference in the everyday relationships that you have with the people around you, no matter what we think, it is a religion that is unhealthy. Why does the world think that we're all a bunch of hypocrites and lump us all together as if we weren't any different from those mean-spirited attack Christians or those muddle-headed feel-good gurus? Maybe it's because, like them, sometimes we talk too much and actually do too little. You know, there's a tree called a bitternut tree. It does not bear fruit every year. According to garden experts and other horticulturists, the bitternut tree only bears fruit every 3 years. So don't plant one in your yard, Ed, expecting to go and get some fruit. Not going to happen. I'm not even sure what a bitternut looks like, but every 3 years, that's not much. But if you're interested to know, a beech tree bears fruit only every 8 years. A white oak, which can go for over 10 years before it bears any kind of fruit. And the champion, you probably have it in your yard, only produces fruit about every 120 years. Bamboo. Yeah, I've never seen bamboo fruit, have you? It's probably because I'm not 100 years old yet. Maybe I should have kept the tree around to see that. But I like to bet that even though most Christians don't live to be 120 years old, if some of them did, probably wouldn't see any fruit on them even then. For want of a willingness to put what they read, what they hear, what they experience on Sunday into daily practice. And somebody once said that it's not what you eat, but what you digest that makes you strong. Not what you gain, but what you save that makes you rich. Not what you read, but what we remember that makes us smart. And not what we profess, but what we practice that makes us Christians. The bottom line of the Christian faith is that it must be lived out daily, without exception. God will not and should not be expected to hold you up if you're unwilling to be held. Be expected to move you down the road if you're unwilling to walk with Him. Be expected to rise up in glory if you're unwilling to be glorified. So do you want to move mountains? Then do it. Don't just talk about it. Do it. Do you want to be faithful? Then trust God, because truly there is no other way. Turn to Him in humility, and when all is said and done, get up and go do it. It really is simple as all that. Now, folks, really, this sounds to me like a sermon where I'm telling you to do more stuff, all right? And I'm looking at you guys because you guys are like the war department in a good way. If I need something done, I can pick any one of these people and call them up and say, I need you to do this, and without a doubt, I know it'll be taken care of. I look out at you and I see the same thing. There's countless of you. Some of you I don't know as well, so I may not call you on this, but I know you will do this sort of thing. But do you do this when you leave here? When you're at the grocery store and you see that little old lady who is just about this tall and she cannot reach the Frosted Flakes, which by the way are down here, but I say they're up here, she can't reach it. You know, one lady asked me as I walked by, she says, excuse me, sir, but could you get that for me up there? And I reached up and I said, you know, my mama didn't make me pretty, but she made me tall, and put it down. And as I walked away, she was about 80 years old. She said, well, she made you pretty too. I thought, well, I lived on that for about 2 or 3 weeks. Deborah thought, I went over and told Deborah, and she's like, you're not going to the store anymore. I don't know what's wrong with you, But I mean, there are so many ways that you can live out your faith that don't have anything to do with hitting somebody with a Bible. It doesn't have to do anything churchy. It's just being the kind of caring, giving person that is there for other people, even in your own family, your friends, your neighborhoods, and complete strangers. My dad was just absolutely bonkers about this. He took me out to lunch one day. It was one of those take your kid to work days, which was probably my mom's way of saying, this boy needs some extra help. Would you take him to work with you and try to straighten him out? So we're sitting down to eat, and I noticed my dad was talking to the waitress and was being very friendly. And like, yeah, what's, are you having a good day? That's nice. And it kind of drives Wilson nuts a little bit that I do that to everybody that I meet. And he's like, you know, you don't really have to say that to everybody, but I do. And it's because of my dad. See, my dad said that the person that is serving you at the table is not your servant. She's your friend. She's there to help you, to get what you need, to get your food. And if you treat her any less than somebody who is a friend, I will snap your head off. So I guess he said something like that. Yeah? And he was right, wasn't he? How you treat other people when you're dating. Any of you dating anybody right now? Thinking about dating? Yeah. When you go out on that first date, look to see how the person treats the person who's serving your table, because that's how they'll treat you someday. Think about that. Everywhere you go, you take the principles, the grace, the forgiveness, the tolerance, all those beautiful things that we have in this place. Every day, every Sunday that we bring these up and we talk about them and we sing about them and we pray about them, and then you go out to lunch, and how do you treat the people then? How do you treat them throughout the week? How are you going to treat your neighbors as they prepare? Are you there for them? And you may not be able to lift plywood, but did you pick up some water for them? Maybe they would be helpful. Yeah, this is how we do this. Deborah's mother was in a nursing home up in Jacksonville for one of the, which storm was it? Was it Matthew or the other one? Irma? Yeah, it might have been Matthew, whichever one. But she didn't have any water, and the nursing home was all out. One phone call, and she had cases of water brought to her house because I knew somebody who was a church person. I said, here's a lady in your neighborhood. She needs something. Can you help? And she said, I'll take care of it. And I knew it was taken care of because that's what we do. We are doers of the word, not just hearers. We are doers of the word, not just hearers. Let us pray. Make us truly religious, O God. Change our hearts and show us how to live by your love with deeds that match our words. May we, your children, not go to bed at night without thinking, who have I helped today besides myself? In the name of God. And then may all of our prayers consider others in greater measure than ourselves and those we love. And truly, may our church be known for the way that we do your love in this place. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.